Our gospel today comes from the 13th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, at the large stones and large buildings." And Jesus asked him, "Do you see these large buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. They will all be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, across from the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this happen? What is the sign that all these things are going to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to teach them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for these things will happen, but the end is still coming. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pains." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. This time I'd like to invite the children to follow Miss Laurie out for Word for Children. And today is Blast Showcase Sunday, so those that are involved with the drama, will you please follow Pastor Laura out? Has to get her commercial in, doesn't she? The theme is Jonah and the Big Whale. And the drama should be really exciting. Well, now that all the children are gone, I don't know who's going to help me with this. Have you heard of Mad Libs? Isaac knows. Oh, good. Isaac's here. Excellent. So what's a Mad Lib, Isaac? Completely random. That's right. So we're going to do a Mad Lib. And so I need an animal. Zebra. Oh, that's a good one. I like that. All right, zebra. Let's see. I need a name. What? Fred. Oh, excellent. I have a feeling this might be a zebra named Fred. I need a verb. Running. It may be a run or running, depending on what's going on. I need a number. 6. I need another noun. Banana. What? I like bananas. And let's see. I need another noun. River. And another noun. What? Oh, fudge. Oh, excellent. I was hearing 5. It's like, that's a number, which technically is a noun. An adjective. Our first adjective. What? Beautiful. Oh, that's a beautiful one. That's a beautiful adjective. Okay, and let's see. I need another adjective. Itchy. Was that you? Yeah, that fits. And one more adjective. I thought I saw him there. Oh, it's Tammy. Hideous? Whose son are you? Oh, yeah. Okay, so here's our Mad Lib. The zebra named Fred liked to run on 6 things a day. Its favorite thing to run on is a banana. Then one day it was running on a river. And a large flaming fudge came crashing down to earth and hit it. It then became beautiful and was then known as Fred the Itchy. This is the end of this hideous story. Now, should I say amen and sit down? No. But, okay, so this is a Mad Lib, and, I mean, in essence, you fill in the blanks, and so you have the nouns or the critical words, and then the rest of the story kind of is filled in. I'm going to change the story. Let's just see what it sounds like. Fred is my zebra. I shall not run. He makes me run and leads me beside the banana. He runs on my river, and he sits on a beautiful fudge. I could keep going, but you kind of get the sense. This is a very different story. Did you recognize what the second one was? Psalm 23. Yeah. And so the difference between those contexts is just a made-up story on the first one. Then the second one, it's something we look to as Holy Scripture. If we had read this as the Old Testament reading or the responsive psalm, we would have had a very different experience than we did a few minutes ago. My point is that the context, I'm going to use that fancy word, makes a big difference in how we understand words and what's going on. So a Mad Lib, in essence, in changing those, I change the context for those words, those somewhat random words that we came up with. In this last week, we've experienced a change of context. It used to be the words concert hall and nightclub and Paris and trouble all had a very different feel than they do today. Paris, you could go there and not have any trouble. You went there to escape life, for romance, to meet new people, to maybe take in some wonderful culture. But now, in the events that happened on Friday, that context has changed. Now when I say over 100, you know what I'm talking about. And it's not something at all that we look forward to. It's something that we celebrate. That is the power of context. So now that when we think about going to Paris, there are some very real considerations that come to mind instead of romance and fun and happiness and new and exciting and interesting things. The shifting of context is something that happened for the disciples in our gospel today. Most of the time that they've spent with Jesus, and this is chapter 13, so it's getting on toward the end of the gospel. As they follow Jesus around, what have they experienced? An incredible healer. Someone who has words that just open up life, open up meaning, open up scripture. In essence, they've been experiencing something extraordinary that filled them with hope and excitement. And they couldn't wait till they made it to Jerusalem. So that this person that they knew, they believed, was of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, that he might go there and take his right place and the kingdom of God would be established on earth. It's been a good ride. Nothing but good times to look forward to. And then as Jesus, he's been sitting in the temple there talking with the scribes, etc., all week. And then as he's going out, one of the disciples remarks on the huge stones in the huge building. Because the temple was a magnificent structure. It sat up on a hill. It was imposing. It was glorifying. It was edifying. It made a statement about the majesty of God. And what Jesus says in response is, you see this? It's all going to be thrown down. This didn't quite fit into their image of what the future was going to look like. because this was the place where Jesus was going to take his throne. This is a place where all the world would recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the chosen one by God. And instead, he's talking about destruction. And so it took a while. The temple is in Jerusalem. And to get to the Mount of Olives, you have to leave the city and you have to walk down the valley, Kidron Valley, and walk back up the other side. And so after Jesus made that pronouncement, it was a little while before Peter, James, John, and Andrew came and kind of pulled him aside and said, "Tell us about this." And so they had some time to kind of absorb these words. What does it mean that the temple is going to be destroyed? It must have shaken their faith. It must have really rattled them. But if they took that as true, if something terrible was going to happen, then they went to the place where we often go. If we know something's going to happen, we want to know when and how. Help us to know exactly when. It's like, we can brace ourselves. If we know the temple's going to be destroyed tomorrow, then we don't go anywhere near the temple. And so it's this if we know there's something kind of dangerous in our future, if we can know when it's going to happen, know what the precursors are, we can spot it, then we kind of have some control over that. It's very, very human tendency. What Jesus tells them, he doesn't tell them when it's going to happen. In other places in Scripture, he says nobody knows when all these things will happen. He says they are going to happen, but here's his exhortation, his command. Beware and do not be alarmed. Beware, do not be alarmed. He says beware of those who would claim to be me, who would claim to be God, who claim to know the truth and lead you astray, lead you some path other than what I am teaching you. What does Jesus teach us? Well, if you sum it up, love God, love your neighbor. If someone is leading you to some other place and loving God and loving your neighbor, then beware. Also beware of your tendency to follow those that tell you what you want to hear. Beware of those things that take the truth and bend it. Beware of those who are up to something that doesn't jive with whom you know me to be. Okay, I think the word I like to put on that is be discerning. Be awake to yourself and those around you, constantly inquiring into what is the truth. What does bring about life? What does bring about love? And his other words are, do not be alarmed. Things are going to happen. He says there nations are going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, there will be famines. There will be terrorist attacks. There will be horrific events. There will be fires. There will be plagues. All these things will happen. But he said, when those things are going to happen, or when we know they're going to happen, we tend to go, okay, not only how do I keep myself safe, but what does it mean? Does it mean that where we have put our faith is lost? Does it mean that we have to give up? Does it mean that we have to give in to the fear that those things seem to create? And Jesus' words to us are, do not be alarmed. These things will happen. But just in so many places in Scripture, he says, do not be alarmed, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The difference isn't, I mean, here's the crux of it. I wish I could tell you that being a Christian means that you won't encounter anything hard in the world, that you won't have any problems, that things will be just fine. Those of you that have lived a little life as people of faith know that that is not the case. Hard things happen. Lose their jobs. Relationships that you counted on all of a sudden seem to fall apart. Things that that it's so easy to say, okay, I've got my life under control. Something comes in and just knocks your feet out. The difference in being a person of faith is that it doesn't mean our faith is misplaced. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that Jesus has lost the war in any sense. What it means is hard, bad things happen. And as people of faith, we do not give up. Because we know that in the midst of a climate of fear, in the midst of things we don't understand, we still know what to do. What we do is we love God and we love our neighbor. What does it look like to love your neighbor when they've lost someone? What does it look like to love your neighbor when they've lost a job? What does it look like to love a neighbor when they're shouting at you about your dog barking at night? Love, it's such a simple word, and yet it is such a challenge to live. But Jesus' words, beware. Anything that pulls you away from loving God and loving others is leading you astray. And don't be alarmed. I am with you. I will be with you when the hard times come. Do not give up hope. Do not be afraid. So the words, beware, wars, rumors, earthquakes, famines, violence. If what we look forward to is informed by a future full of fear, and those are terrifying words. Beware, instead of being discerning, means watch out for that person next to you. They may be carrying a gun. When you hear the word alarm, it means there's reason to be alarmed. Watch the news any night. There's reason. Alarm. We've got to do something. The world is falling apart. There are enemies out there trying to get you. Yes, we must go to war. Yes, we must use our warmth to protect ourselves. That's what we have to do. We hear rumors. Oh, I heard about those people living on the other side of the freeway. You know what they're like. I've heard that they do this. We've got to make sure that they don't come into our side of town. All of these things, when filled with a context of fear, are terrifying. And yet Jesus lived in that same context. He lived in the Roman Empire. The way the Roman Empire kind of maintained the peace is it kept people terrified. The place where Jesus was crucified, it was not the first place a crucifixion had happened there. It was a well-honed procedure. There were holes in the rock where the crosses could be placed. This was an instrument that the Roman Empire used to keep people in line. They used terror to keep anybody from dissenting with them. Jesus lived in that context, and he knew that as he started questioning the leaders, questioning the authorities, even the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, that there would be forces at work to shut him up. And he continued, loving the person in front of him, speaking the truth that he knew. And instead of summoning up the armies of angels, he took on the hard times of that crucifixion. Again, I wish I could tell you that being a Christian, all your problems are solved. But that's not the Messiah. That's not the Savior that we follow. What we do follow is a Savior that knows that love conquers all, that fear is not the way. There is no bottom to the pit of fear. But there is a way of life, which is the way of love. With a future filled with hope and trust and faith in God, then when we hear beware, we hear it as a discerning spirit to find ways to hear the truth. When we hear alarm, we know that, yes, though all may be alarmed around us, we know that it doesn't mean that the end is coming. because we know in a God who conquered the end, who conquered death. And when there are wars, we know that nations and countries take up arms. We work toward a time when they don't feel the need to engage in that kind of violence in order to protect their people or to provide their people with good lives. And when we hear of earthquakes and famines, we don't go running to hang on to what we have, but we hear a call to hope, a call to help, because we know that those are our brothers and sisters who have just had their houses demolished. We know that it's our brothers and sisters who are without food. And it calls us forth to risk giving up part of what we have so that others may thrive. God calls us to a future, and it is a future of hope. It is a future of love. It is a future filled with life. May the people of God be people of life, of hope, and peace.